upon us in our baptism. And we'll talk about these life application questions. We're calling this, All the Promises of God Find Their Yes in Jesus. We'll look at this introduction briefly here in a moment. But remember, this is what ancient Corinth, what it looked like with the Agora, the marketplace in the middle, surrounded by temples. I believe somewhere in here, somewhere, was a Jewish synagogue. It's what it would have looked like in the first century. And here are the streets of ancient Corinth. Now, just to remind you, here's Ephesus. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, and here's Corinth, and here's Achaia, which is northern Greece. Paul now has moved to Macedonia, up by Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. He's somewhere here now, writing 2 Corinthians. Originally, they were having troubles in the church of Corinth, and all those troubles are relayed and answered in 1 Corinthians. So they sent this group of men, said, Paul, we're having these problems and issues. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to address those issues. And he said, I'm coming. So come on, church, get your act together. And so there was an interim time between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We hadn't come yet. The Corinthians are wondering, well, when is Paul going to come? And he explains, I've got work to do in Macedonia. I will eventually make it there, my friends. Be patient. So 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, he wrote to the Corinthians. Now he's up in Macedonia writing to them. Here's the first century streets where Paul would have walked. There is the mountain on the outskirts of Corinth, which had temples on top of that. This is up at the top. It was people would go up there to worship the various Greco-Roman gods. Here are first century ruins. That's a great view of the street. And it'd be so neat to walk there and know that Paul walked on that very street and looked at that same mountain and saw these same buildings. So Paul is writing. He's got Timothy with him. He's going to be referring to Silas, who is another pastor in the church. Remember, they are still actively collecting the offerings for the poor in Jerusalem. Back in first century Jerusalem, they're under persecution and famine. Everywhere Paul goes, they're taking an offering to help the poor persecuted saints in Jerusalem. Here he's exhorting them to be generous. And as they worshiped, they did in view of the fact that there was constant persecution of the church of Jerusalem. 15 years later, it would be destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. And they began worshiping underground because of persecution in the catacombs. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Many of us have that painting in our house. We have it right over there by where the babies sit on the wall over there. Because Christ completes and fulfills the Old Testament, like the vicar said in his sermon this morning, all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Here he is reading the book of Isaiah in Nazareth, telling them that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here Jesus is as our great high priest, the dove for the Holy Spirit, appealing to the Father. Because Jesus is the true Lamb without blemish, He is our high priest. And this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. The shepherd became the Lamb. The priest became the sacrifice. The host is also the guest. Jesus is both the shepherd and the Lamb at the same time. When we baptize, God's seal is placed upon us. Just as this child is being baptized, reminding us of the baptism when Christ fulfilled all righteousness, baptized by John. In baptism, we are connected to Christ as if we're there at His death and burial and resurrection. We are sealed. And we read this beautiful quote from Chrysostom, the ancient pastor Chrysostom, about what it means to be marked in baptism. Jesus is our high priest. His blood was sprinkled over the Ark of the Covenant. This is the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the cherubim. And Christ's blood was sprinkled on our behalf over that. And there's a lot of beautiful symbolism in this. We could spend a lot of time just looking at this beautiful picture and all the symbolism of Jesus in baptism and Holy Communion as our high priest. This picture is actually on the front of your Bible study sheet. This is kind of fascinating because they took the image from the shroud and made it more photographic. And it's very possible that that's what Jesus looked like. But talking about the shroud, that's something we could do at another time. That's a very interesting... Don't discount the shroud. Okay. And here, Jesus, the Bible says, he's there in the New Jerusalem. He is there as the Lamb, as the Shepherd. He constantly pleads our case as our intercessor and Lord. Remember, we see a real good example of all the promises of God finding their yes in Jesus at the Transfiguration, which is coming up, I think it's March 6th. It's coming up in a couple weeks. Transfiguration is the culmination of Epiphany. Epiphany begins with the wise men coming to the light of Christ. Then during Epiphany, we celebrate his baptism. So he's baptized, the light, the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son. Then we celebrate his changing of water into wine, whereby he showed his glory for the first time. And Epiphany comes to its culmination at Transfiguration. You've got the Old and New Testament on the mountain. You've got Moses and Elijah, which is the Old Testament, and Christ in the middle. And you've got Peter, James, and John, who is the New Testament, and Christ the fulfillment. It's one of the most amazing events in Christ's life, is a Transfiguration. And we celebrate the Transfiguration, and then immediately that Wednesday enter into Ash Wednesday. So as soon as we're up on the mountain, we see his glory, we come down then, and we have the 40 days of Lent in honor of Jesus, who was driven out by the devil to be tempted, and he fasted for 40 days. We go from Transfiguration, his glory, boom, into Ash Wednesday, the 40 days of Lent, which gets us to Holy Week. And Jesus, the Bible says, when the archangel trumpet cry goes forth, Christ will return in glory, and then our eyes shall see him. So, what we're going to do after the prayer is we're going to briefly again, my apologies to those of you who were here last week, we'll briefly remind ourselves of the history here of Paul in Corinth, and then we'll jump right into 2 Corinthians again here. So, we'll look at this here in a second. So, let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. May we, our hearts, be filled with the blessings and the fulfillment that we find in Christ, in whom we always have a yes. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Yeah, can you close these doors? Can you close those doors? Okay. Look at the third page that's stapled to your sheet. Third page. I just scanned this from the Self-Study Bible, but let's just remind ourselves about this epistle. Okay? Look at the things that are underlined on the third page. God's grace in Corinthians illustrates the power of God's grace, the serious problems at Corinth, effective in the face of similar situations in the churches of today. So, we will see again. We will get a glimpse into the issues of the early church by reading 2 Corinthians. And the collection for the Christian brethren in Jerusalem is still going on. Luther, then, going to the next part here, talks about how in the first epistle he rebuked the Corinthians, but in this epistle he's praising them and pouring oil on their wounds. As we go through 2 Corinthians, he actually will refer back to what they did in response to his first letter and praises them for how they restored people through repentance and faith. And he also praises the office of the gospel. That's a more nobler work than the law. The law has been around for a long time. Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And now that the gospel has come, the gospel predominates in the preaching of the church. Then look at the author. Paul is the author. All of his style of writing is there, and that's it's always been attested to Paul. Probably written about 55 A.D. Recall that he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, but 2 Corinthians is written somewhere up in Macedonia, and I showed you that map. And he's addressing the church in Corinth and the people in Achaia also. And the purpose is it's been infiltrated by false teachers. So they're all laughing the false teachers out. Where is Paul? Why do we have to believe him? And so he's had a change in itinerary. He hasn't made it there yet. He's promised that he was going to come and visit. He still is coming. He asked them to consider his own personal life, that indeed he is up in Macedonia, not because he's afraid to come to Corinth. He's being used up there. His time will come. And he urges them to complete the collection. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the best two chapters in the epistles on Christian stewardship, bar none. Wait till we get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. All those passages will come back to you because you've heard them all of your life using stewardship. And the structure of this visit, he's going to spend the first seven chapters explaining why his itinerary has changed. So you get the idea, it was a pretty big deal. They hadn't shown up yet. And then in verses chapters 8 and 9 is a beautiful teaching, totally Christ-centered understanding of stewardship. And then in chapters 10 through 13, his authenticity as an apostle and possible discipline if they don't listen. So again, to remind you one last time here, we are now transporting ourselves to Macedonia here, where he's writing, and here's Achaia, and here's Greece. So, with that introduction, what we're going to do now is we're going to have someone just read for us again. And the simplest way to do this, go to the back of your study sheet. Go to second page. And if you look at the reason I put parts C and F in a box, that's what we're doing today. But just look at part A and B, the second letter to the Corinthians and comfort for the afflicted. You can read along here. Of course, I've got some cross references there. I'll just read it off the screen. Then we're going to jump into part C. So, last week we read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy's with him. To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So you saw that map where he's speaking to. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. You've got a benediction there, and two of the persons of the Trinity are mentioned, the Father and the Son. Then this beautiful, who comforts us in all afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We talked last week about how, number one, he's reminding them in verse 1, I'm an apostle. I'm serving Christ Jesus by the will of God. I'm not a self-appointed. God has appointed me to this work. Young Pastor Timothy is with me. They knew Timothy. He was active in the church of Corinth. He calls them the church of God. Even though they're sinners, church, ecclesia, called out ones. And he calls them saints. We talked last week. All Christians, by virtue of their baptism into Christ, are called saints, holy in Christ's righteousness. He also gives these beautiful words of comfort, saying that when you have suffered, then comfort is especially sweet, and then you can help other people who are suffering. And that's how we closed last week, the imagery of if you've got a great big sliver in your hand, how sweet it is when you can pull that sliver out. Ah, now it feels better. So, if you had a bad sliver, someone else has got a bad sliver, and you say, oh man, that happened to me, this is what I did. Well, we have a lot of slivers in life. The death of a loved one, cancer in our family, all kinds of afflictions. But we can then comfort other people after we have suffered. And remember, we Lutherans are those part of Christian tradition and denominations that teach the theology of the cross, not the theology of glory. Yes, sir.
I hate to go back so far into your introduction, but I don't want to interrupt you. You made a comment that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel.
That's not what I meant. Yeah, I misspoke.
The Old Testament contains a lot of gospel. It's predominantly law, right. But it contains gospel, and the New Testament predominantly is gospel. But you get Christ; most of what he says is law.
Right.
So you don't have that distinction. You've got both in both.
Yeah. What I meant when I say the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets is a term for the entire Old Testament. It doesn't mean law in comparison to gospel. Sometimes when we use the word law, it refers to the whole counsel of God. Very good. Yes, because I'm the one that's always teaching people that don't ever say the Old Testament's law and the New Testament is gospel. There is law and gospel in both the Old and the New Testament. But the term that is used usually for the Old Testament is called the law and the prophets, and the term for the New Testament is called the apostles. Thank you for that. Now, we did that last week, so let's jump into part C now. But let me just ask if there's any questions. Came today, this is our second time. We've just started in 2 Corinthians. Now, as we begin here, is anything anybody want to know about anything we've looked at so far? Anybody? Okay, let's look at part C on the second page. Death and resurrection, verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on Christ who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. What he's referring to is their suffering in Ephesus, which is in Asia. And remember, not Asia, China, and Japan. Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. Turkey, that area today, was called Asia Minor. He's referring to almost being thrown to wild beasts in Ephesus, almost dying in the Colosseum at Ephesus. When he says Asia, he's referring to what we call Turkey. Specifically, when he thinks Asia, he's thinking of Ephesus. You also have Troas, and Thyatira and Sardis, but mostly he's referring to the suffering he went through in Ephesus. Now, keep in mind, now he's not there. So he's up here in Macedonia saying, boy, we suffered a lot over here in Asia. This is one of the reasons why self-study Bibles are so great, because, you know, we in our day, if you hear Asia today, what do you think? Yeah, Paul went to China? I didn't know he went to China. Paul's in Tokyo, Japan, you know? No, it's Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today. Now, you notice here, he's basically saying that we experienced almost like a resurrection. That Christ, who God raises the dead, so when we face near death, he raised us up. So let's look at these references. Let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 17. There's Bibles over there. If you need Bibles, on the stand over there, help yourself to the Bible by the rolling cart over there. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7. Where he is talking about how we don't rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Jeremiah is saying kind of the same thing. So who's got that? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7. Who wants to read that for us? Say, Sasha?
Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man whose trust is in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord.
And you notice that in verse 8 then, he is called the one that's tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, which is very similar to Psalm 1. So Jeremiah is basically saying the same thing. Without the Lord, we are like a dried up shrub. But the one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by water. So he's saying, along with Paul, we don't rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Then turn in your New Testament to John 5, 21. Don't we all love the Gospel of John? By the way, you probably have heard this term that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics. They kind of follow the same outline of the life of Christ. John is not one of the synoptic Gospels. The synopsis that John has, he has a whole totally different way of looking at the life of Christ, which is neat. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics, and then John is kind of in a category all by himself. John 5, 21. And who's got that? John 5, 21. Just one verse. Susie?
For as the Father, you may have... For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will.
Simple little verse. But God who raises the dead, Jesus can raise the dead. Spirit raises the dead, if you will. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have power over death. And that's what Paul is saying, and Jesus said that himself. Then turn to Romans 15, 31. Remember in your study of the New Testament that one of the differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as self-righteous as they were correct in they believed in the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees were the liberals of their day who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't even believe in angels. Pharisees believed in angels, believed in the resurrection. Sadducees did not believe in the angels, did not believe the resurrection. And they were Jews. So they were liberal in their approach. They didn't want to accept everything that the Bible said. Paul was a former Pharisee, but of course, that's beside the point. Christ, the whole Bible, teaches that there's angels and teaches the resurrection of the body. Romans 15, 31. Well, we might as well, this is so beautiful. Whoever reads this, read Romans 15, 30 through 33. It's rather short. Who's got that? Who wants to read that for us? Cameron?
I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
So here we see this poor guy, he's chased around the world by everybody. Whether it's the unbelieving Jews or the philosophical Gentiles, everywhere the poor guy goes, he's getting beat up. I mean, you think you had a bad day this week? Okay? I mean, this poor guy, he goes into a town, he goes among his own people, goes into the synagogue, preaches that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and they take him out and they try to stone him to death. Then he goes into the Agora and he's preaching to the Gentiles that Christ is the only way of salvation and the resurrection of the body. And now the Gentiles want to destroy him because he's ruining the sale of their little idols that they make. And this guy is stirring up the whole country and our merchandise isn't being sold anymore. But you remember what Paul was told after he had persecuted him? What did Jesus tell him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I must show you how much you must suffer for my name. And he suffered his entire life for Christ. So the point here is, just as he suffered in Ephesus in Asia, he's telling the Romans that in Judea they tried to destroy me. I had to constantly be delivered. Remember the time they let him down in a basket? You know, a couple times he was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was bit by a poisonous snake. Wow, this is a guy who understood suffering. And then turn to 1 Timothy 4:10. The more I read the Bible, the less sorry I feel for myself. Isn't that true for you? You know, it's kind of like, as a pastor, I deal with all manner of maladies among our members. And I tell you what, one of the great things about being a pastor, when I get up in the morning, I'm happy I can walk. That I can get out of bed and walk. Just walk. I'm thankful for that. 1 Timothy 4:10. Who has that? I haven't even gotten there yet. Who's got that for us? Okay, Jerry?
For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe.
So here you see how Paul understands that We toil and we strive, but we've set our heart on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. That last verse is a great picture of both objective and subjective justification. He is the Savior of all people. Christ has died for the sin of the whole world. You can look at every man, woman, and child and say Christ died for them and took their sins away. But He's especially the Savior of those who believe. Why? The work of Christ can only come into our life through what? Through faith. Okay? So if you don't believe it, you will not be saved, but you will be damned. But He's still the Savior of all people. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? And you shall be saved. That's what Scripture teaches. So that's what He means. So He's referring to God as the living God. Now, I don't think I had any questions. We talked about this last week, about how when other people experience affliction, we can comfort them when we experience the same thing. And we're actually about to look at the section on simplicity and sincerity. So I didn't put a question together for this. Anybody have any comments? And we'll go to the next part. Anything you want to say anything? Does anyone want to share anything about this section that we've looked at? Something that you want to comment on? Or does it help you bear your daily stuff? Does it help you when you read these kinds of things? Okay. Well, let's look at part D. Now we're going to talk about something completely different here. This is a great way to live. You know that Quaker hymn, "Tis a Gift to Be Simple"? Okay, now that hymn doesn't have particularly good theology. Quakers have a very law-oriented, they don't really understand the gospel very well. But that's still a beautiful hymn. "Tis a Gift to Be Simple." Lives of simplicity indeed what Christ has called us to. And again, going back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about it. Simplicity is this. You ask me a question, I answer yes or no. I won't try to trick you. I won't lie. I won't try to finagle it. You ask me something, yes, no. That's simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple and sincere. I won't try to cover. If I've goofed, I'll admit it. And if I have goofed, you'll forgive me. And we'll go on. So someone read verses 11 through 14. Maybe someone hasn't read yet. Anybody feel like reading? Who wants to? Okay, Steve Lemke.
"You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you."
You see what will be so beautiful on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because when Christ comes, we are covered with His righteousness. Our sins will be gone, and they're gone. We are, like the vicar said in the sermon today, we will be perfect, covered in the righteousness of Christ. His holiness covers us. So there will be no sin, only righteousness. So therefore, what are we going to boast of? I'm going to boast of what you did for Christ. You're going to boast what I did. The emphasis is never on me. But I'm going to share what you did. You'll share what I did. That's the nature of love, even within God. The Father exalts the Son. The Son exalts the Father. It's kind of like funny occasions where two of you come to the door and you say, "No, you go." And then the other person says, "Well, no, you go." And you start laughing because, "No, you go." And finally, one of you has to go. But you're both trying to be thoughtful, right? And those are always funny experiences when that happens. And finally, one of you's got to, "Would you go through the door, please? Come on, we're trying to, I get it, you're humble, man. Okay, let's go. But would you get in? It's cold out here. Let's get in here, okay?" So you get this idea. The Father says, "No, my Son, I give all authority to you." And then Jesus says, "Father, I give you all authority." And then the Father sends the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, the Spirit draws our attention to Christ. And so then we look at Christ, and the Christ points at the Father. And then we go to the Father, and the Father points at the Son. Well, you see, within the Godhead, love is always directed to the other. So just sitting here like this by myself, like a Buddha on a log, like this, I'm going to love. What does that mean? Okay, love finds its definition when it's directed toward others. So, Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, Spirit loves the Father. Among Christians, we love one another, acknowledge others. The other thing you'll see here is, he says, we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. That's our focus. Why? We don't have earthly wisdom, we have the grace of God. And he's indicating, you know, we are writing, and I'm not telling you basically to do anything that I'm not doing. Jesus tells us to be one another's servant, puts a towel around his waist, and he washed their feet. You know, when Jesus said, love your enemies, they're nailing him to the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He never tells us to do something that he himself hasn't done. So Paul will say, hey, we've always acted this way towards you, so we've acted in sincerity and simplicity, so you do the same. Okay, Sasha?
There's an interesting excerpt in the bulletin from several years ago from church that I held on to, and that was Luther's words that was talking about the fact that we can be nice to anybody who's nice to us. But the person who can show love and kindness to those who persecute and are mean to them, that is the sign of the gospel.
And that is the gospel lesson today, isn't it?
It is.
Better get in there? That is the gospel lesson. He said, everybody loves their friends, but how can you love your enemy? Everybody likes your buddies, okay? But being children of the Heavenly Father is to love those who don't even like us. The vicar just had a great sermon today. One of the things he says in his sermon is that the Lord calls you to love people who make your skin crawl. Well, that was good. That was good. I'm sitting there. My skin is going like this when he said that. You know, that's a really picturesque way of saying love those. You know, because when you really don't like somebody, you get around them and you say, "Man, my skin crawls." That's around that person. Okay. Now look at Romans 15:30. Well, that's one of those ones where you wonder where that phrase came from. Like green with envy. Be fun to find out what that means. What in the world does that mean? Make your skin crawl. That's a strange one. Romans 15:30. He's got that for us. Somebody look it up on the internet for me next week. Tell me, Pastor, I know why this person makes my skin crawl. That means I'm a reptile or something. I don't know what it is. Okay, Barb?
I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for them.
Okay, so here you see, calls them also brothers, the love of the Spirit, striving together. So we are striving together. Paul is saying to the Romans, he's saying the same thing here to the Corinthians. Then turn to Philippians 1:19. It's fun to look at the other epistles when you're looking at different epistles, because you see he has a lot of the similar advice. As the one song goes, people are the same wherever you go. Right? Everywhere you go, there are people the same. Philippians 1:19. Who's got that? Steve, you have that?
For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance.
Okay, so prayers, Spirit of Christ Jesus, he's going to have deliverance. He knows that deliverance God will provide. And concerning that we will appear in simplicity and sincerity at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:10-20. Thessalonians is one of those words. Try to say that like three times really fast in a row. Thessalonians. It's a tongue twister. And 1 Thessalonians 2:10-20. It's kind of, you guys follow along as I read this. How beautiful, he's talking about how these Christians is in Thessalonica, this is what gives him joy. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 20. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we are torn away from you, we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, once again, but sin, Satan, hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And so, here it's very, very similar. We read that whole thing. It's almost exactly like this, isn't it? It's almost the same words. So, the most important thing you invest yourself in is other people. Because the people that you're looking at are going to remain forever, but all this other stuff just going to pass away. Even the rocks will pass away. And C.S. Lewis had a great quote. He talked about how, basically, he said, every person you're looking at, in a sense, you're either looking at an angel or a demon. And what he meant by that was a believer or an unbeliever. That everybody you meet is precious. So Paul has no earthly wealth to speak of. Everywhere he goes, he gets beat up. Okay? What is his joy and crown when he speaks to the Thessalonians? What is his joy and crown? Them. Them. And he's saying the same thing here. That's what we boast of in our Lord Jesus. What a way to live in complete sincerity and simplicity. So for you, question number three, how can we as saints in Christ live lives of simplicity and sincerity? How can we have a life like that? Do we do it in our own strength? How do we have that strength? In Christ. So, you know, I don't know about your life, but my life isn't all that simple. My life is pretty complex with the stuff, you know, that swirls around you. So, it's your attitude about it that is simplicity. It doesn't say your life is simple. I know everybody in this room, your life isn't very simple. Now, it's simple. There's key things that you need to do every day. But what I mean is, that you wake up in the morning, it's not like you just have to do one thing, make coffee, and the day's done. Okay? And the same thing, lives of sincerity, oh my gosh, people say, I only know, I can count on one hand the people I can trust. You know, all of us have said that. And I've heard people say, I basically assume that I can't trust anybody until proven otherwise. Well, the fact is, that's probably, in this day and age, pretty much what you have to do. Until a person proves they're trustworthy, you have to kind of, it's always kind of in question, you know. We're wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Don't be stupid. Be innocent, but don't be stupid. So, how do we live those lives then? First of all, saints, simplicity, sincerity. How is it that we can be called saints in the first place? So I can't hear who's ever.
Because
we believe. And how is it that we can be accounted saints?
Through Christ's blood.
Okay, so that's where it has to begin. You have to be a believer in Christ and a saint covered with his righteousness. Then, because now you're a new man, what person of the Holy Trinity has created faith in your heart? Holy Spirit. Remember the epistle lesson today? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in you. Now tell me then, how can we live lives of simplicity and sincerity?
Well,
Where does the power come from?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Okay. Yes, Dolores?
You know, another thing that one of these texts says talks about people praying for us.
Every single one of them said that.
Yes.
So what does that mean to you?
That means that we should all pray for each other.
Does it seem that Paul places a great importance on prayer?
Yes.
He's just saying over and over and over again. Because when you pray for someone, it's like you're with them. So these people in Thessalonica were far away. But when he's praying for them, they're close to his heart. So when you pray for somebody, you get closer to them. Because they're in your heart. Even though they might live on the other side of the world, but when you pray for them, now they're close to you, aren't they? It's an amazing thing about prayer. Yes, Susie?
But the thing about the prayer, too, is you don't just pray for those that help you and comfort you. The hardest part, and one he pushes the most, is praying for those who persecute.
Right. And that's
it.
And those of you who haven't been in church yet and go to the 10:30 service, you're about to hear that very text. I say to you, pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those. And if they slap you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. So, yeah. And Jesus goes on and on about it. It's easy to love your friends. Everybody loves their friends. That's no big deal. That's not a sign of being a Christian. Unbelievers love their friends. But the true test is loving those, as you're about to hear. Now you're going to be listening for it in the sermon, aren't you? The people that make your skin crawl. Okay. Let's go to part E, so we don't, because this part E is the theme, I think, of all 2 Corinthians. In Jesus, all God's promises are yes. It's just, what a beautiful way to understand this whole scripture. Is Jesus the Lamb of God without blemish? Yes. Is he the shepherd of the sheep? Yes. Is he the high priest and intercessor? Yes. Is he the new second Adam? Yes. Is he the Joshua that brings us to the promised land? Yes. Every time you get to these, is he the one who fulfills the law, keeps the Ten Commandments for us? Yes. All of those promises find their yes in Christ. Summary for us 15 through 20. Okay, Dwayne?
Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that we might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen.
This is amazing. This is what is called, I'm going to teach a big fancy word, a hermeneutical principle. I'm not even trying to spell that word for you, because it's really long. Hermeneutical principle is a principle of interpretation when you read the Bible. It's a guideline. This is one hermeneutical principle. Read everything in its context. Don't take things out of context. This is another hermeneutical principle. Scripture interprets Scripture. If you find a verse over here that's confusing, find other places in the Scripture, and Scripture will help you interpret that. And another one is basically this. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. Christ is the fulfillment of all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, or Genesis to Malachi of the Old Testament. And so if people don't understand that principle, look what all these people do on the internet, on the TV, with the scriptures, giving you rules of the food you should eat, laws for prosperity, rules that you should follow so you can have good relationships. People take the Bible and turn it into guidelines and manuals, which is not what the scripture is about. All the scripture points to Christ. If you don't have that, you will never properly understand either the Old or the New Testament. And so this is a basic principle of interpretation. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Everything you read, how does this connect to Christ? I heard one guy one time, he had the whole, he went through all 150 Psalms, and he had where Christ is found in all 150 Psalms. It was amazing. He went in for like an hour, and he just went, Psalm 1, Christ is the tree of life. Psalm 2, you know, he went through all 150 Psalms. It was amazing that he had that kind of a memory. And you'll notice here, it's kind of interesting, something I noticed for the first time this week. Apparently what he's saying was, he wasn't sure if he was going to go this way up to Macedonia or this way. Because he talks about, I was hoping to stop by and see you on my way to Macedonia or to come from you from Macedonia. And I realized one way he would have gone by boat and the other one would be land. The only way he could have gone to see them first before he went to Macedonia was if he took a ship this way and then went up. But if he was going to go to Macedonia first and come down, he would have walked, so to speak. You still have to take a boat through here. There's water to cross, but not like a long trip across. That's just a little thing. But again, he's referring to Achaia, Greece, Macedonia, and then Asia Minor. Now, in this section here, you'll notice that he brings up Silvanus. Now, Silvanus is the same as Silas. In the Bible, a lot like Priscilla is the same person as Prisca. And Silas is also Silvanus. And your name, you might be Pete, but you're also Peter. People might call you Margie, but your name is Margaret. So that's Silas is who he's talking about there. And he was also a young pastor in the church. Okay, now, this is really, really important. This is like the theme of the entire book. And because we're getting closer around on the time, turn to Hebrews 13:8. This will be our touchstone for our study of this entire book. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And this is a verse also that you should remember. It's easy to remember all the promises of God find their yes in Him. It's also easy to remember this verse. We'll read this out loud together. Hebrews 13:8. Here we go. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. This is very similar to our collects. He was, He who was, who is, and ever shall be. We all live in view of the past, the present, and the future. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He who was, who is, and ever shall be. And we talked about this last week. Everybody in history has always lived this way. I am living in the now based upon how God acted in the past. I live in now in the view of the future. That was true for Peter, who looked at how God acted in the Old Testament and how He's acting in Peter's life, and he will act in the future. We live that way. Even Abraham could look back how God acted in the life of Noah and Shem, how He's working in the life of Abraham, and He would work in the future. Everyone lives by faith in the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so, since we're just about out of time, number three, we will come back to this many times in this class, because 2 Corinthians, this is the theme of the book, I think. What are the ramifications of truth that all God's promises find their yes in Jesus? So you know that. But what's the ramifications of that? Think about it for a moment. What are the ramifications of in Christ all the promises find their yes? I know I caught you off guard. You weren't thinking that when you came in here this morning, but
one thing is not going to change.
Well, there you go. If someone comes along and says they got a new gospel, I'm sorry, I'm not listening to you. If you got a new gospel, I'm not interested in that. So that's a warning. Okay? Anybody else?
There is no other.
There is no other. That's what it means when it says Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's not like He was only the way of salvation in the first century, but not today. Right? Is that what you mean? It also means if you hear something theological that sounds weird, it probably is. If it sounds strange to you, that doesn't sound right. You're probably onto something. Because if you've got this drilled into your mind, the promises of God find the yes in Jesus, and you read, it's like when you pick up those things that the Jehovah's Witnesses leave in homeland, they just leave them laying around. And they got this pretty picture of Jesus on it and everything, and you think it's Christian. And you open, you look at the back and it says Watchtower Magazine. And you start reading through it and you realize, oh, this is the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're deceiving people. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus is God, nor is the Holy Spirit. The reason they're called Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, Jehovah is God, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. And so you look at that, and because you know all the promises of God, find the yes in Jesus, you look at all this legalistic stuff in the Watchtower Magazine, you look at it and say, that's not Christian. That's a cult. Well, how did you know that? Because you know your scriptures, you know your creed, and you know the promises of God find the yes in Him. And you notice that this is weirdness. Okay? Do you ever notice that Jehovah's Witness churches have no windows in them? It's very strange. Next time, no, there's no windows in any Jehovah's Witnesses churches. I know, I thought I tested it, and I'm still testing it, and I've yet to see a window. They close themselves in, and they have all these cards, and they memorize their heretical teaching, and then they come knocking on your door and tell you that they're Christians, and they're not. And so they close themselves in, and they're in there in a little secret little cult, and they're going to learn all this thing, and they're going to come out and try to get you to stop believing in the Trinity and believe in Jehovah only. Very legalistic cult, by the way. Very legalistic. So, but on a positive note, because all the promises of God found their yes in Jesus, we know that through Him we can, as we're about to do in the divine service, utter Amen to God for His glory. Thank you for being here. We can leave everything exactly as it is. Please join us for the lunch. We put together a video slideshow with music. Virtually everybody in this room is in this movie because of something you've been doing. It's really going to be a lot of fun. We're going to sing a song. Come join us, and we'll be done by 1 o'clock. We'll be, promise you. So let's close with the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please join us, even if you need to bring any food. Got plenty.